you might. I heard Tanner say amen when you said you weren't Tanner Green. I appreciate you, Mike. Tanner ran into a little difficulty with CDs and things yesterday, so we've got him scheduled for another week or two. So we're looking forward to that as well. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me encourage you to follow along with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians in the second chapter this morning. I was driving the other day, and I was thinking about, it's been a couple of weeks ago, just thinking about our church and thinking about our community that we minister in here, and the needs of the folks around in the neighborhoods here. And I've confessed this to you guys. I guess I need to do it just every week just to make myself feel better. But I've told you, I'm a weird bird. And so I was driving, I was thinking, And I thought about this old show that I used to watch. And this show had a theme song. And I'm not going to sing it, so don't freak out or anything. But the theme song had this phrase in it, you know. It's kind of like, everybody wants to go where everybody knows their name. Where all our troubles are the same. Everybody wants to go where they belong, right? And I thought, you know, that would make a great theme song for a church. Now, that's not in the form of emotion or anything, so I'm not asking for a second, okay? But I thought, well, you know, that's really what I sense when I meet people. People want to go somewhere where everybody knows their name, where people know them, where they can be identified. Everybody wants to go somewhere where they feel like they belong. And it seems to me that too often people come to church and people fall out of church because they went and they just really didn't feel like they belonged there. They just didn't feel like they connected there. Maybe because they didn't feel like they dressed appropriate, or maybe they didn't know as much about the Bible as other people, or maybe they, you know, weren't on the same socioeconomic level, or whatever it might be. But they just didn't feel like this is where they belong. I thought, you know, that's really, the church should be a place where everybody belongs. God created two establishments. First, He created the family. Secondly, God created the church. God created and ordained the family unit, and God created and ordained the church. Places where people could be supported, where people could belong, where people could help the family unit. Sprint has a slogan. It's the unlimited family plan. Well, long before Sprint, God had an unlimited family plan. He said, all who will, or whosoever will. That is, this morning, our message to the world should be, whosoever, whoever will, we want you. You belong here. We need you as much as you need us. But then as I thought about the family, I've come to realize there's really nothing traditional today about the typical family. I'm going to confess something else this morning, and it may surprise you. Especially those that may be watching online this morning, or those that are listening on the radio this morning, maybe even some of you that are sitting right here in this church this morning. That is that the church has failed the non-traditional family. We have failed the non-traditional family. That is, the traditional family in America today is a married couple. It's a house that has 1.7 children. I don't know how that happens. Okay? I was probably the 0.7 in my family. You know, I wasn't quite all there, but nevertheless. So the typical family is a married couple, 1.7 children. Now, if you're a married couple and you have 1.7 children, church is the perfect place for you. But if you're not the typical family, seems like maybe church just doesn't fit sometimes. And I say shame on us. And I want us to do better. Amen, church? Amen. I mean, look around. Just look around at the folks that are in here today. Look at the person next to you. Tell them, you're not normal, but it's okay. Okay? None of us are normal, right? I mean, for a long time, you know, I try to figure out, God, what is your purpose for me on earth? And one day I came to the realization, God's purpose for me on earth was so everybody else would know what normal looked like. Oh me, right? Hope I'm not what the measuring stick is for normal. So let's open God's Word this morning. I want to speak to you about building strong families. And building strong families is founded on God's family. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. In this chapter, the church of God is compared to a city. And it has a variety of privileges and rights, okay? The Gentiles, having believed in Christ, are kind of incorporated in with the believing Jews in this city. And formerly, when any of them came to Jerusalem, they would be strangers, and they would not have any rights, and they would just kind of be excluded. But now with Christ, they're coming in and they're finding themselves to have a place of belonging. And Paul encourages their belonging in the church. And he says here in verse 19, Now that we've put on Christ, now that all of this other has happened, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I love that phrase, the household of God. It describes what we are as a body of believers. Now, as believers, they had access to the enjoyment and the privileges of being a part of the household, the house of God, a place where we reside, a place where we dwell, a place where we do life together. That is, this morning, that we're all brothers and sisters in one big family, no matter what our racial background might be, no matter what our nationality might be, no matter what our physical distinctions might be, no matter what skills, talents, and abilities we possess, we're all part of this family of God. Paul writes to the church at Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." There's something that every one of us have in common this morning. We're all human beings created in the image of God. We're all individuals who Christ loves and died on the cross for. So this morning, when we think about the makeup of God's family, we think about the makeup of our households, okay? Think about the makeup of the family this morning. According to the U.S. Census Bureau's definition, at least when we're talking about the American demographics, in the U.S., household is defined as everyone who lives in a dwelling. Whether it's an apartment or a complex or, you know, a house or whatever it might be. Everyone who is living in that dwelling is part of that household. But just because you're in the household doesn't necessarily mean you're family, according to U.S. definitions. If grandma doesn't live there, she's family, right? She may not live in the house, but she's still family. But if a friend lives in the house, they're part of the household, but they're not the family, right? So there's all these definitions of how we define family. We define family sometimes as that family household. I've known of people who were not necessarily family, but they lived in the household, and they were such an intricate part of that that the family considered them family. Thank y'all. I just want to make sure you're listening. Okay? And so they're family. There's what we describe as the nuclear family. That's the parents and the children. That's kind of the nuclear family. Then there's the extended family. That includes grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, all those kind of things. So when we think about families, when we think about the household, it can kind of be kind of tricky how we understand what family is or what family isn't or what household is or isn't. But here's what's interesting. According to U.S. Census Bureau, latest report, 23% of U.S. households are married couples with children. Get this. 23% of families or households are made up of couples and their children. 23%. Does that say anything to you this morning? Sometimes it's not what it says, sometimes it's what it doesn't say. If 23% of American households today are a husband and wife and their children living together, it implies a question. What is the other 77%? What are those other 77% households? What do they look like? How are they made up? What's the indicators there in when we think about that? So we think about our family units today, man. They're so varied. There's single parent families. There's some of our household today are single parent families. Some of those are created because of death, or sometimes divorce, or sometimes they just never got married. In 2 Kings. This is interesting because, you know, we think so much, man, we need to get back to the Bible days, you know, we just need to get back to the Bible days. And, you know, in Jesus' day, it just wasn't like this. We need to get back to Jesus. Hey, let me tell you, when Jesus was on earth, life in the family was a mess. You hear me? It was a wreck. What we're living in today, that's not new for Jesus. Jesus did wake up one morning and go, oh, can't believe that the family has gotten in the shape it's in today. Didn't surprise him. He knew very well. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, listen to this. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1 says this. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? She said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty the vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and you shall pour in it all those vessels and set aside the full ones. And so she went from him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were all full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Now we read that passage and we get focused on the fact that there was this miracle of God and how she was able then to go sell that oil and pay off her debts. That was a miracle of God, right? We don't need to miss that. But we also don't need to miss the fact that we're talking about a single mom who was facing the difficulties of raising two boys. And she was in great debt. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like a lot of households in America today. I think about in Ruth, the whole story of Ruth, the redemption of Ruth, was because here was Naomi. Her husband had died. Her sons had died. Now she was left with the responsibility of these two daughter-in-laws. Some of you ladies think you've got it bad with your daughter-in-laws. Hey, what if your son wasn't in the picture and you were having to deal with your daughter-in-law? That's what Naomi was dealing with. You think there was some family tension there? Sure. I'm sure it was. Listen to this statistic. 12.9 million. That's a lot. 12.9 million of U.S. female maintained family households with no husband present. It's a lot of single mom families there. 12.2% of all households are single mothers raising children. I'm not worried about the why, I'm just telling you the what this morning, okay? It doesn't matter how they got there. I say this often, let me just say that. I want everyone to hear me. I pray that you hear my heart this morning. I say this often, you can't unscramble eggs, right? Once it's scrambled, all you can do is eat them and enjoy them, okay? And sometimes life gets scrambled. And all you can do is make the best of it from where you're at. We can't go back and unscramble it. It is what it is. I'm not worried about the why this morning. I'm just worried about the what. These are the families. And they need a family. They need to be a part of God's family. They need support of other people. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about Hannah. Hannah was a lady who was in great distress because she didn't have any children. And she had an incredible husband because he came to her with all sensitivity and said, "Why do you want a kid? Aren't I better than 10? Sounds like a sensitive thing for a husband to say, right? Hey, listen, there's a world out there of families, women, married couples who greatly desire a child that are struggling to have a child. Man, they need somebody to love on them. They need a family group to support them. I think about Jacob. Remember Jacob and when Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and then there was a famine in the land, and then they brought Jacob and the other brothers back, and Joseph was able to save the family and save all of Israel and provide food for them. But when they got there, Joseph had two sons, and he brought them to Jacob. Jacob blessed those two sons. It was a grandfather basically giving influence to his grandsons. Any grandparents raising their grandchildren today? All across America today, there are grandparents raising their grandkids. You think they need some help? Think they need some encouragement? You think they need a place where they feel like they belong? You know? I mean, you know, when they go to school and it's field day at school and they show up to field day and you know, they've got their little grandkids out there playing and grandma and grandpa can barely get around, you know, because it's a challenge for them. That's the reality of the world that they're in today. And again, I'm not worried about the why or how they got there. I'm just telling you the what. That's what people are living with today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter, Paul writes there to the church at Corinth. And man, this is a carnal church. And Paul writes there to those couples that are in that church. And listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 12. He says, "But to the rest, I not the Lord say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." So Paul's describing a household that's made up where one spouse is a believer and the other spouse is not. think there's some families today that one is, you know, one religion and one's another religion, or one's no religion at all and one's a follower of Christ, and the strength. Listen, you know, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, and we could sit there and look at those people and we could say, well, you know, you should have married a good Baptist person that was Baptist like you and you wouldn't be in that shape today. I'm not worried about the why. I'm telling you what's going on in the house today. And they need our prayers, and they need our love. They need our unconditional love. They need to know that there's a God who loves them and to encourage them. It doesn't even speak to the fact that we have blended families. Families that maybe, through divorce and then remarriage, or maybe because one spouse died and they remarried later. When Jesus healed the blind man, remember? When Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9, they came and they asked him, they said, hey, who's sinned, this man or this woman? No, that's not what it's all about. He says, that'll be glorified. But it says, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he will speak for himself. Now again, when we read this passage, we focus on Jesus and we focus on the miracle of the blind man being healed. But what we miss is here were parents who raised a handicapped child that was blind from birth. Think there's some families today that are dealing with some special need children? Man, the challenges that they face, the struggles that they go through. They need a family group that will love them and support them and just surround them with the love of Christ. And then there's another family group today. It's the parents of adult children. That's an oxymoron. Adult children. That don't make sense to me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But there are families today that have 30 and 40 year old children still living at home with mom and dad playing video games in the basement. I don't get it, but that's where they're at. My kids would have slept under a bridge before they'd have stayed in my house very long. Tried not to make it too comfortable for them, you know? Moved several times and they found us, but eventually got away from them, you know? But no, listen, it's real life. It's real life what people are dealing with today. So when we think about the makeup of the family, we have to understand, what is a typical family? What is a typical family today? The typical family is a group of people who are trying to do the best they can. And none of them look like you think they do. Everybody wants to keep up with the Joneses. Everybody wants to be like the Joneses. If you ever talk to the Joneses psychiatrist, you'd find out you don't want to be like them. Okay? So we think outside the box, the makeup of the family. So then we have to consider our ministry to the family. That is, as a church, we have a responsibility to minister to every family. And to every family member. Listen to these verses. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17, it says this. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Over in the little letter of 3 John, in the letter of 3 John, in the 5th verse, John commends the servants there. He says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. That is, you ministered. He says, and we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You want to be a part of what God's doing? You minister to one another. We take care of one another. Man, we go to battle for one another. We pray for one another. We bear one another's burdens. We grieve with one another. And we rejoice with one another. That's what we do. Over in Matthew, in the 25th chapter, Matthew chapter 25, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34, says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, I was naked, and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Hey, isn't this the guy that fed us the bread? Isn't this the guy who broke the bread and gave us the bread and we had 12 baskets? Isn't he the one who fed the 5,000? Isn't he the one who fed the 4,000? When did we feed him? Isn't he the one who caused the lame to walk? Isn't he the one who healed the blind man? Isn't he the one who provided? When did we see him in need? And then he will say to those, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. See, when we minister to the family, we're ministering to Christ Himself. We're ministering to the family. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says this, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, honor the widows who are really widows. Again, it gives us a system of how we're to care for one another, how to take care of one another. And then you look in Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 9. He says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now we're to do good. We're to minister to everyone. We're to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're to do good unto all men. This is how, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, this is how we let our light so shine before men. This is how we are an example to Christ. We are duty bound to love. I love the fact that John says, you cannot love God whom you've not seen and not love your brother whom you have seen. See, you're duty bound to love. You're duty bound to love me. You have to love me. Whether you like me or not, you have to love me. I remind my wife of that all the time. You have to love me. Right? We have to. That's what God's Word calls us to. In Adam Clark's notes on this passage, listen to what he says. He says, while it is the time of serving, let us sow the good seed. And let our love be as the love of Christ is, free, manifested to all. Let us help all who need help according to the uttermost of our power. But let the first objects of our regards be to those who are of the household of faith, the members of the church of Christ, who form one family, of which Jesus Christ is the head. Those have the first claims on our attention, but all others have their claims also. And therefore, we should do good unto all. Several years ago, I was dealing with a satellite TV provider. And They sent me a notice that they liked me so much that they were going to up my rates. And I got real excited about it. And so I called them, and I just called. I didn't tell them I was a customer. I just called and said, hey, I'm interested in getting some service. And they said, oh, great. We have this introductory plan, and we can give you 2 years. And, man, it was like a fourth of what I'd been paying. And I said, I'll take that. And so they said, great. We just need to get a little information. I started giving them information. And they said, sir, I think you already have an account with us. And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. And they said, well, yeah, your rates are different. And I said, yeah, but that ain't right. Why should I pay you for years and I have to pay you more than somebody who hasn't paid you yet? Right? That makes sense, does it? Well, sometimes we as a church treat the world the same way. Sometimes we say, you know what, we'll take care of us, but we're not going to take care of them. And then sometimes we say, we'll take care of them, but we're not going to take care of us. Listen, we're duty bound to love each other equally. We're to love all men. It's really a matter of balance, being the hands and feet of Jesus. We got to be faithful with one another, but we got to be faithful to serve others as well. So here's a question. Do we care more about, you know, like people around the world? I mean, let's be honest. You know, we're willing to give money to Lottie Moon, or we're easy to give money to Annie Armstrong. And we're willing to support missionaries to go and reach all the people of the world who are so much different than us. Then shouldn't we be willing to reach all those people that are so much different than us right here in Vicksburg? Shouldn't we be as equally concerned about the people that live in Ethiopia as we are about those who are from Ethiopia that live here? From our neighbors, maybe, that don't like all the things that we like, or maybe they you know, look a little different, smell a little different, talk a little different. Shouldn't we be as equally concerned about that? Listen, I think some church family members feel like we don't care a hoot about them either. And listen, I think people, when they come to church, they ought to come to church and feel like they're going to well, I was going to say a family reunion, but the only family reunion I ever went to, I didn't know anybody there. Listen, I think what we ought to do when we come to church, we ought to come and we ought to feel like we're in part of a family, right? Folks that we know, folks that we're comfortable with, right? That's our ministry to one another, is to love one another. And then lastly, our mission as a family, as a church family, our mission. Again, the church is a family. We ought to operate like a family. We need to understand this morning as a church, okay? Listen, I say this unapologetically. We are not a business. We are not trying to make a profit here, okay? We are a non-profit organization, okay? We're not about a business. We're about people. Okay? Our focus should be on people. We should be more concerned with how many people we're ministering to than how many dollars we have in a bank. Listen, I want to kind of take this opportunity to kind of cast a vision as I see it for our family ministry, for our church. We've been talking a lot on Wednesday nights. We've been talking a lot in meetings and all those kind of things. And I want to break this out in the public, okay? We talk about our church, and we talk about how we're going to reach our community and the makeup of our church and all those kind of things. And listen, we talked about the generation gaps in our churches and the old and the young and all those kind of things. Listen, the bottom line is we need each other. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, yellow, red, good, bad, tall, skinny, short, whatever, you know. We need each other. What we need to do is we need to return to the family-based church. Multi-generational. Where we love across generational lines, across ethnic lines, socioeconomic lines. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed. We overlook this. Over in Acts chapter 2, there in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, and Peter got up to preach, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Think about it. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. There were some 29 different nationalities that were represented there in the day of Pentecost. You think they all looked the same? You think they all talked the same? They all talked in different tongues. That's why the Holy Spirit came, so He could undo what had taken place at the Tower of Babel, so that they could all understand the message that day. And there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says this: "So continually daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread," listen to this, "from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." We miss that. As a result of Pentecost, and a result of the church being born, a community was created. A community where they lived life together, where they shared from house to house, where they supported one another and encouraged one another. That's a church. That's what the church is supposed to be today. You see, the church today is characterized by this family-like quality. We don't have business meetings here anymore. We have family meetings. Every family needs to sit down and talk about finances. We all need to sit down and talk about where we're going, what we're going to do, what the agenda is, and, you know, get our calendars together and all those kind of things. That's family talk. And we do it from a family basis. A church, it should have an emphasis on building biblical family units. We ought to be encouraging families, helping moms raise children, helping dads be the spiritual leaders of the family. We need to be a part of growing those families and encouraging them. We ought to be inclusive of family members, to reach families. And we know now this morning that there's various families, that there's families of all kinds of makeup. Man, we need children's ministry, children's church, where children... Listen, you think you have a hard time understanding me? Man, there's some kids that just look at me like, I don't know what that guy's about. Man, wouldn't it be great to have children be able to go into their own worship time and be able to hear the Word of God shared on a level where they can get it and they understand, and they get excited about coming to church? And we raise them in an environment where they're excited about going to church, so that when they're 18, they're not bored out of their skull and quit going to church? Wouldn't that be good? Hello? Okay, come on. I just want to make sure y'all are alive this morning, man. I'm talking about the future of our church here. And I'm telling you this morning, if you folks in the church can't get excited, those folks that are listening to us online and on the radio this morning, they're not going to get excited about it. I want us to be excited about the family that God's called us to. Man, there's such a need for children and marriage mentoring. Man, there's sometimes there were some days, man, I'm telling you, listen, Rhonda and I, she gets mad at me when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because she has to love me, remember? But listen, people ask us all the time, how long you been married? I said, we've been happily married for 36 years. 36 years, happily married. We've been married 39, 36 happily. The first three were pretty rough, and it was my fault because I wasn't saved, okay? First three were pretty rough. After I got saved, things been a lot better. Man, I'm telling you, I wish we'd had a live-in mentor, marriage mentor, those first 3 years. What about folks that have been through divorce? Man, there's divorce ministry that needs to be taking place. People to help heal. I mean, it's like a death. There's a grieving that takes place. Man, I wish to goodness... I tell my kids now, my kids have kids, and now we get to have those parenting conversations. Man, I wish that, man, we had some folks to help us learn how to parent, right? You know, the crazy thing about kids is you have kids, you bring them home, but they don't come with a manual. It'd be nice if they came with an operating manual, wouldn't it? You see, we need those parenting seminars and those things that can help. And so, we need to meet the needs of people. When people have needs, we need to be there for the family to minister to them. Families need the church family, and the church family needs family units. The two institutions are God's means of spreading His kingdom in this world. The devil has two strategies. One strategy is to sever and to destroy the relationship between a husband and his wife. And the second strategy is to sever and to destroy the relationship between parents and their children. And if the devil can be successful in severing and destroying those relationships, he's taken a major step in destroying a life. And there's no institution on earth better than the church at helping preserve the family. And maybe today the reason that the church is in such decline is because we've done such a poor job in our responsibility of helping the family. 1.3 million new households have been formed in the last year. That's a lot of family units been formed. They need somebody to come along beside them and to help them. Everybody needs a place where they belong. Everybody needs a place where everyone knows their name. And our troubles are all the same, right? See, we face all the same troubles that everybody else faces. We're not immune to those things here in the church. We need one another. We need Jesus today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, this morning I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful this morning, Father, for my family. For all of my family. My parents, my siblings, my in-laws, my wife and children, my grandchildren. And God, we're not a perfect family. But we're certainly blessed. And God, I'm thankful this morning for my church family. God, we're certainly not perfect, but we're blessed to be family. And Father, this morning I know that there are people within the sound of my voice, whether it be in this building, watching online, or listening on the radio. God, they need a family. God, they need unconditional love. God, they need to see what grace looks like. God, they need to experience forgiveness. God, they need to know how it feels to be accepted. And so, God, this morning I pray, Holy Spirit, now, that you would just consume them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, and that they would know that there's a God who loves them. And there's a godly family called a church who wants them. A place where they can belong. So Father, this morning, I pray, God, as you spoke it into their heart, God, they'll come. They'll come to you. And they'll find the rest, and they'll find the peace. They'll find the comfort that they've longed for. They'll find the strength and the way to persevere. And Father, today, we'll just be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. So Father, today, we just pray for families. And we pray for our church family today. God, we ask your greatest blessings. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. This morning, if you're not a part of God's family, if you've never come to that point and place in your life, For you've given up all that you understand about yourself to all that you understand about Christ Jesus. You've never come to that point, place where you just say, God, I need you. Would you come this morning? Would you come to Christ today? And you say, preacher, I don't even know what that means. Hey, listen, we got some folks that'll pray with you. We got some family members that'll help you. We want to encourage you this morning. And so this morning, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. As Mike leads us, would you just simply come this morning? Would you come into the family of Christ this morning? Come today.
Just as I am.
God's family this morning.
Just as I am, I'm waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb.
I praise God for you being here today. I pray this morning that you feel like you belong and that you know there's a God who loves you and a church who loves you today. Hey, again, want to just encourage you. Hey, next Saturday night, we're going to be having church-wide fellowship time. Going to be playing some games and bring canned food to help support ministry here. And it'll be a great time. It'll be a great time just as family to sit down. And I'm sure it'll be just like family. You ever played games with your family? And there was that one family member that was always cheating, obnoxious. But you loved them anyway, right? Because you had to, right? So I'm sure we'll experience some of that too. So I'm going to try to be on my best behavior and not cheat. But anyway, but no, you come. It'll be a great time. We'll have a great, great time. Hey, listen, I pray God bless you richly this week. Hey, when you go through life this week, walk through life this week with your eyes open. Look for somebody that looks like they need somebody. And share with them the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. Mike? Let's sing something this morning. Hey, the family of God. That'd be a good one to leave on, wouldn't it?
Yes, sir.
Let's do
so
that. Let's do that. Let's sing this morning.
Thank you.